chapter of Ruth. George went on a vacation to Israel with most of his family, including his mother-in-law. During their vacation, and while they were visiting Jerusalem, George's mother-in-law died. And with the death certificate in hand, George went to the American consulate of office to make arrangements to send the body back to the States and have the burial preparations made. Now, the consul, after hearing of the death of the mother-in-law, told George, "My friend, the sending of a body back to the States for burial is very, very expensive. It could cost as much as $5,000. So, the consul continued, "In most of these cases, the person responsible for the remains normally decides to bury the body here. This would only cost about $150. So George, he thinks some time about this and then answers the consul, "I don't care how much it costs to send her back home. We want to do that." The consul, after hearing this, says, "You must have loved your mother-in-law very much, considering the difference in the price between $5,000 and $150. "No, it's not that," says George. "You see, I know of a case many, many years ago of a person that was buried here in Jerusalem, and on the third day, he was resurrected. Consequently, I don't want to take the chance." Now, I'm sure you've heard many stories about mother-in-laws, right? What is it about mother-in-laws? The whole thing is there's so many conflicts that come in homes, in-laws. And you find that there's so many situations like that that it's made a whole genre of jokes about mother-in-laws. Now, we look here in this chapter, first chapter, we're talking about a relationship of a mother-in-law with her daughter-in-laws. Let's turn to verse number 6 of the first chapter. And it says, "When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah." Now, I want to do a little background information here. We're talking about mother-in-laws. And we have to go back to the culture of that time and take a look of how they looked at relationships and how those things worked in that culture. And you'll see how amazing this relationship is between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Okay, it's going really well this morning. All right. There was a management consultant that did a survey, and he had a hypothesis about how relationships were, and he wanted to test it out. So he did a survey of American men, and he asked them a question and to give an answer to him, and this is what he asked. He says, "Your mother, your wife, and your daughter are all in a sinking boat, and you can rescue only one of them. Who do you rescue?" Now, he surveyed all these American men, and the results came like this. 60% said they would rescue their daughter. And 40% said they would rescue their wife. 60 and 40, that leaves 100. So how about the mother-in-laws? Or the mother? Zero. Now, He took this consultant, took the same survey and asked the same question of Saudi men. And in their culture, they have a different perspective, as you'll see as we look at the results. It says here that the same question to them, they asked, and what you find is that that every one of the Saudi men said they would rescue their mother. Not their daughter and not their wife. 100% said they would rescue their mother. Why? Because in traditional cultures, especially in the Near East, mothers have no identity apart from their sons. When their sons die, their life goes. It disappears. Their sons remain with them. When the daughters are of age, they leave the home. The sons remain. When a son was going to have a marriage, he would make a preparation by building a place for his new bride. This place would be an attachment, usually, to the home of his mother and father. And there in that place that they attached to the home of their mother and father, the wife would move in. Now, in that culture, a daughter-in-law wasn't the number one woman in the home. The mother was. The daughter-in-law would now take on a role of a servant to the mother-in-law. And she would be under her authority in the home. And so that the relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law could get really dicey. It could be abused very easily. So that the wife's life could be miserable because the mother, in seeing that her daughter-in-law might be a competition, might make her life a living hell. So that wasn't uncommon. That can happen. But in this situation, you see something very extraordinary. You see two women who had married, and they come to live with their father-in-law and mother-in-law. The father-in-law passes away, and then one by one, their husbands pass away. Now, usually if a husband were to die, the woman, if she was young and had no children, would leave and go back home. And hopefully, she could get married again. But in this situation, you find that both the women, Orpah and Ruth, had their husbands die, and they stick around. They have a bond, a relationship with their mother-in-law that supersedes their own family ties, which in the Mideast, very surprising, very unusual, because family clan was the strongest bond that you could have. And here they decide to somehow, for some reason, and it doesn't state why, we can make some guesses, that they had tasted the life of a people that was much different than the life of their people, the Moabites. The Moabites, in their culture and their way of life, centered around their god, Chemosh, or Chemosh, how you want to say it. And that god was surrounded by immorality. So just think of the home situation. If immorality was acceptable, women would be used and abused. The bonds of marriage wouldn't be honored. You have sometimes some very horrible ways of worship that included child sacrifice. So you have these kind of situations and institutions, and they come under the home of a Jewish home where Jehovah, Yahweh, is God, and purity and monogamy and the honoring of the family was totally different than the culture around them. also we find later on that there's this love that is very characteristic of the God that they serve. Because the God that they serve, Yahweh, is a God full of loving kindness. And so we see that there's something there happening, so that as they're leaving Moab and they're traveling and going to Judah or Israel, you find that there's that these three single women leaving and going to another country and another culture as far as the dotted lines are concerned. Now, in verse 8, we see this. It says here, "Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead, and to me,'" meaning their husbands. "And may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband.' And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, 'We will go back with you to your people.'" Now we see here some things about what the title of the sermon was, real love costs. And we find that this love that is going on here is described in a couple ways here. It's manifested in a couple ways. Now, real love cares about others by, first of all, praying for God's blessing in their lives. Praying for God's blessing in their lives. And you find that this blessing that Naomi is doing, as she's traveling to Judah, I can imagine that she's thinking about her daughter-in-laws. And it occurs to her, this is probably not the best situation for them, to live with a single woman. And she decides that the best thing for them to do would be to go back home. And she tries to encourage them to do that. Now, as we look at this prayer that she has for her daughters during this exchange, there's a word that stands out here in the book of Ruth. And depending on the translation that you read, it will be a different word. In mine, it says kindness. Some have loyal love. Or another might be steadfast love or loving kindness. All these words are, it's a translation of a Hebrew word that's very hard to translate word for word. In other words, if you take the word hesed, we can't find just one English word that adequately translates that word. So this Hebrew hesed is here in this portion of Scripture when he talks about, when I read here about kindness. The Lord show you kindness. The word is hesed. Now, I was looking at that word, and I recalled another place in the Scriptures where this word was used, a couple places, actually, and I wanted to look at that verse. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Lamentations? Lamentations. Now, if you can't find it, look in the table of contents, because you might just zip right past it. Okay, Lamentations. In chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Let me read it to you. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We used to sing a song, a little chorus about that. You remember that? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, that's an amazing verse because it's setting in the book of Lamentation. If you want to read a book to kind of make you depressed, just read Lamentations. Lamenting, meaning you're crying out to God and complaining about the horror and the sorrow and the things that are taking place. In the middle of that is this verse. And he talks about this love, this hesed love, and he terms it here steadfast. Steadfast love. In other words, this love has a commitment to it. It doesn't leave. God has bound himself to his people. He's made a commitment to them that is steadfast. It won't change. During the ups and downs of his relationship with Israel, his love remains, and it stays steadfast. It doesn't change with them. He could have chosen another people to make as his own and get rid of the Israelites because of their unfaithfulness, but instead, he stays steady and still continues to be faithful to them, showing kindness to them, forgiving them, helping them, and he is loyal in his commitment to them, even though they have been disloyal. So this is the kind of word we have here, this hesed. There's a commitment to it. It's different from the kind of love we see in our culture in our day. Our love is not necessarily based on a commitment, a steadfastness. It's usually characterized by how you feel. Love is about feeling. You have this feeling that is overwhelming sometimes. This affection, this desire, this passion that you have for another person. And who knows what the magic is? What caused this love to fall upon you and overcome you so that you have these feelings for someone else? And these feelings are what you would say is love. Well, the fact is that that does happen to us. But that kind of love doesn't necessarily stand fast. It won't not necessarily last, because everybody knows this. Your love has times where it's stronger and then weaker. Sometimes there's a sense of your heart's filled with love for that other person. Other times, not so much. Depending on the circumstances, you know, your feelings come and go. They can be stronger sometimes and not in other times. Does that mean that you don't love them? No, but you just don't have the feeling at the time. The fact is that many people in our culture find when the feeling goes, love is gone. And how do you get feelings back? It's a mystery. How do I get this love feeling back? It's a mystery. Whereas this kind of love is focused on the commitment to the good of the other person. It's that kind of love that God has, where he has determined to do good to his people. So, Naomi prays for her daughters-in-law, I should say, and she prays that God would show them this kind of love, that they would experience this hesed from God, that God would show them his hesed, his loving kindness, his steadfast love. Even though they would be in Moab, she believes that God's love can reach all the way from Israel to Moab. Now, this is kind of a different thinking in those days, because in those days, people usually had a connection and a tie, and their identity was tied to their god. So the god of the Moabites was their god, and his supremacy was in that land. It didn't extend to any other lands, but that's the land that he operated, or this God operated in. Whereas the Jews believed that Jehovah, Yahweh, was God of all the earth. And so she has this faith that believes that God can even reach into Moab, in a country that serves another god, and he can extend his love and kindness to these women there. And so she's praying that God would bless them this way, that he would show them his love, that he would show them how his care and how his kindness is being demonstrated in their life. Now, in the book of Psalms, there's this word again, and I found this other verse that you probably heard many times. It's Psalm 63, verse 3. Might write that down. And David says this about this love. He says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? David says, your love, God, your hesed, is better than life. Now, how can that be? Well, life changes. Life has its good days and its bad days. Has its ups and its downs. It has its joys and its sorrows. It has its tragedies. And it has its amazing blessings. But life is crazy. And it's not something that you can count to make it happen the way you want it to happen. As soon as you think you got everything all lined up and things are good, somebody pulls the rug out from underneath you. And David had experienced all kinds of these things, and he says, you know what, the only thing that stayed steadfast, the only thing that remained consistent was your unfailing, your loyal love. So, when we talk about this chesed, and we want to express our care for somebody, one of the ways we can do that is that God would show his chesed, his love to those around us, so they can see the kindness of God. They could see the committed love of God that he has for them. That would kind of light up their life, that he would invade their life and show them and reveal to them what God is doing in their life. Because a lot of times we just don't see. We don't experience it. We're oblivious to it. How many of you find yourself just really busy and very difficult to find a time where just any downtime? Yeah, okay. Let's all raise our hands, okay? All right. And we find ourselves so busy we have a little time to even reflect on what's going on in our life. We're just going from task to task, challenge to challenge, problem to problem, and then we just go, whew, let's go to bed. But when you wait a little bit and you start to take a look at your life and all the things that God has been doing in your life, the things that we take for granted, that you have something to put on your feet. You don't have to walk out with no shoes. That you actually can see, or you have something that helps you to see by you're able to afford to wear glasses. Or that you have people in your life, that you have a roof over your head, that you can feel, that you can touch something and feel it, that you can smell, that you can taste, that you have a distinguish between different flavors, that you can actually buy something to eat, and then next week have something different to eat. I mean, all these little things, you start to think about them, how God has done all of this for us in 100 million ways every day. And you start to have a little bit of gratitude. That's what you see here with Naomi. her daughter-in-laws have expressed this love to her, this committed love to her, and she has this gratitude toward her daughters, and she wants to do back to them what they have done to her. And so she prays that God would show his favor to them, that they might see it. When we pray that God would reveal to those we love how much he cares about them, their life starts to change. Their circumstances don't necessarily change, but their life changes. Why? Because they can see that God is involved in their life. And that's one of the things you see in the book of Ruth. You see that God is involved, but you can't see it until you see these little signs of him weaving his story, his work in the life of Ruth and Naomi as we go along in the book. Now, the next thing that we find that God expressing, our expression of kindness to somebody or showing our care for somebody is what she did here. In verse 9, it says, "May the Lord grant each of you that you will find rest in the home of another husband." Now, in that culture, if you were a single woman and you did not have a husband, you were destitute. You were at the mercy of circumstances and other forces. You had no protection. You had no one to take care and make sure that you were safe. And your life was a struggle because you had no way to really earn money and to have support for yourself. It left you on the fringes of society. I mean, it's very difficult now for single women with children to make it. Usually, it guarantees that the fact that you will not have a great income and that your financial situation will be stressed. And that you'll have a lot of stress in your life because you're the only one dealing with all the situations that your life faces. You won't have anybody, any support in your life. So you find here that when she's praying for them, that they would find rest, that God would bring into their life a husband that would be a source of this rest. Now, this word that we see for rest is the word also security. It involves being secure, because when you're at rest, you have this sense of security. So the two words, the one word has both those elements in it, security and rest. And she states here, as she's praying for them, that this comes from God. This rest that she's praying for, this sense of security, comes from God. Now, I found this interesting that this same word, if you were to translate it into the Greek language, is found in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. So if you look there, let's do a little Bible drill. Matthew 11, 29. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Soul rest, security, a sense of peace and serenity. Where does this come from? It comes from Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and then you will find rest." Where do you find rest? Where do we look for rest? Where do we try to attain rest for our souls in our world? Well, a lot of times that we find that we want rest by, we try to gain rest by being financially secure so that we have the money to be able to deal with any of the varieties of things that come in life, and we'll be able to deal with them because we have the financial means to be able to protect ourselves from the ups and downs of life, and we expect to have some kind of security in that. Or we find that we need someone in our life that is a support and a strength to us. So we go about in the early parts of our life when we're younger, trying to find someone that we can have in our life to share life with, so that the ups and downs of life, you know, as the book of Proverbs says, two are better than one. So that when one falls, the other one can lift them up. And so you're looking for this security by having someone in your life. And sometimes it doesn't work out like you thought. This person isn't as much of support, and you don't necessarily feel more secure with them in your life. You feel less secure sometimes. Or they may die. And you find that when you were looking to have this support and this sense of peace that comes with another person is gone. So there's all kinds of things that can happen that no matter what you choose, whatever source you try to look to, it's not foolproof. Because of life and its ups and downs, it's good and it's bad, those things can come and go. Your security, your sense of peace and rest can come and go. So she is praying that they will have that that comes from God. And when we pray for others, we're praying that, Lord, may you give them the peace that comes from knowing that you're in charge. May they be able to rest in you. When we can trust God, we can have rest because we know that God will take care of everything. Now, real love cares about others by also thinking of their needs before your own. Thinking of their needs before your own. Naomi, when she was taking her journey over to Israel, she was thinking about their future. What will it be like for them to come to Judah? And as they come to Judah, what will life be like for them? First of all, we find that they're Moabites. And the likelihood that a young Jewish man will choose a Moabite woman over a Jewish girl, the odds are not good. And number two, they will be with a woman who is destitute and has no way to support themselves. And so the likelihood is that their life would not be very good. So when she was thinking about their future, she was also thinking about what would life be like for them. Are they going to be able to prosper and bloom when they come to Judah, into Bethlehem with me? And as she thinks about it, she realizes they're going to be widows, like I am, for the rest of their life. They're going to struggle for the rest of their life. They're not going to know peace. They're not going to know security because they won't have a family. They'll just have me and each other. And she says, this is not a good idea. So she was thinking about what life would be like for them. And she also thought, what if they go back home? What's the likelihood that their life could improve? So that's why she is trying to let them down easy, saying, I'm praying that God would show his love for you and that you would have rest in your life. A husband would come into your life and that you would go back home. Now, Jesus, in his love for us, he does the same thing. He did the same thing. He looked at our life and our future. He knows that our life is short and that there's a limited opportunity for him to work in our life and to see us bloom and prosper. And so Jesus thought of our future, and he looked at it and said, what would their future be without me? And as you look at the life of a person without Christ, their future is very bleak. The end is not good. There'll be a sense of gloom and suffering forever. Then he looked at the future for us if We are with him. And there he decided, this is why I need to show my love and give my life for them, because their future will then be secure and they will have a future that is blessed when I give them freedom from sin and a future in heaven. And so God sent his son for that reason, that we might have life. Now, in verse 11, Naomi says to her two daughters, return home, my daughters. Notice it doesn't say daughters-in-law anymore. She says, my daughters, why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, then you'd wait until they grew up. Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. And at this, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now, let's take a look at this little bit. We're looking at the real costs of love. Love costs. Naomi, her love for her daughters-in-law would cost her. She was willing to pay a price. First of all, she talked to them in a very subtle and a gentle way to try to get them to go back home. That was the first thing where she prayed for blessings on them. And then here in the next verses, 11 through 14, you find that she's a little more adamant. And because they have decided not to go back home, they want to stay with her. And so she has to paint a picture that is very bleak, that there is no future with me. There's nothing for you with me. And it is much better for you to go back home. In fact, she asked the question, why would you come with me? And she sets about to kind of give this kind of logic, this argument of why this would be a waste for them to come with her, being that she's probably 45 to 50 years old, Naomi. And she starts off with said, if I got married tomorrow, which is probably not likely, but let's say I do, I get married tomorrow, and the very first day I get married, I get pregnant, not likely, because you just don't get pregnant at that age. And I not only get pregnant, but I have twins. And they're both boys. And so these boys grow up, and you wait all this time so that they become of age to where they can be married to you, and then you are able to marry them. Well, the fact is if you wait that long, it will be too late for you to have a life. Because they're probably in their mid to late 20s. And you add 15 to 18 years. And they're out of the range of being able to have children in those days. So she's saying, your life with me will be a dead end. There's no possibility that I can help you so that you can have a life. And so when she tells her story, when she goes through this argument, and she talks about life with her and what it's going to be like, she is face to face with the pain of her life. No husband, no sons, no means of support, and alone. And she finds herself looking at her life and saying, God is truly against me. And she has a bitterness in her heart because of how life is turned out for her. So she says, no, my daughters, it's bitter, more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord has his hand has turned against me. So here's another point here. If you go with me, you're putting your life under the umbrella of someone whose hand, God's hand, is against. God is against me. And so if you link yourself with me, you're going to have someone that you're tied to, whom you come under, whose God is opposing. Now, let's take a look at this chart. Can you see that chart up there? This is how love works. Naomi is giving them freedom by saying, you don't have to be tied to me anymore. She is giving them a possibility of marriage. She's giving them the possibility of security with a new family, with a husband, with children, with grandchildren, with a full life. She gives them that. What do they give her? In exchange, they give her loneliness. They give her poverty. They give her hopelessness. That's the exchange. That's what it cost Naomi to give them freedom, marriage, and a future. See, she knew that she couldn't change her life. As far as she was concerned, her life was over. She was walking and living a living death. It was like, if I could go today, I'd be happy about it, because my life is so miserable. She can't change her life, but she can make sure that their lives are going to be different. So she's willing to make that exchange, to suffer, so that they can experience these good things. Now, we find that also in the life of Jesus. What did he do? What exchange did he make? He gave us freedom from sin. He gave us eternal life. He gave us a relationship with God their Father in heaven. He gave us all these things. But there's a cost that came with it. He had to suffer. He had to die. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, it talks a little bit about this, what he had to give up in order for us to have these things. The scripture puts it this way. He became poor so that we could become rich. This is the exchange that took place. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says this. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And we see this in his whole life. He was God. He didn't change as far as being deity when he became a man. He was a man, but he is also God in the flesh. But he didn't use his deity for his own benefit, for his own advantage. So that when he was tried and tempted in the wilderness, remember, Satan came to him and says, hey, how long you been here? Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? You can do that. And Jesus says, no, I won't. I won't use my power as God for my own benefit. He limited himself. It also says, rather than he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Instead of being served as God, the center of the universe, everything is centered around God. All the angels serve God. He came and became a man, not as a king, not as the world ruler, but he came as a servant, not to be served, but to serve. Remember that scripture? I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. That was his life. He became a servant. And it says later on, it says, and being found in the appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of a cross. So his death was a part of the cost that he had to pay in order that we might have life. That's what his love cost us. Because he loved us so much, he gave his life. So, next point is that loving others will cost you. Let's take a look at this final chart here. You see the chart there? Okay, so there's you, and there's the person that you love. Jesus wants to have you express this chesed love to others because he wants to live his life through you. And that means love will cost something. Real love does. So what does this look like, this love that we're talking about? Let's say you have a child, a rebellious child. So what is the exchange here if you have a rebellious child? You give them structure. You give them boundaries. You give them ability to say no to certain things. And what do you get in return? Arguments. cries of injustice. Slanderous statements about your care for them. You know how the whole thing goes. That's the way it works. We make this exchange so that we can give to them. We take from them and we give to them. And that's the exchange. You'll find it everywhere. If you have a parent who is suffering from dementia, you take their fear, their confusion, their anger, and you give them compassion, encouragement, comfort, and reassurance. That's the exchange. So whatever relationship you find that God wants you to love somebody, those are some of the elements that will take place. Now, there's a blessing in that, but we don't go into it because we feel like I feel loving at this time. That's the point I'm making here. The love we're talking about here, this chesed love, is something that you determine to do because God wants you to do these things. The feelings will come later. If you wait until you feel like doing something for somebody, all the negative things that could come from this will keep you from loving. Because love has a cost. But if you know that at the beginning, see, Jesus suffered the cross because he knew the outcome and what it would be. And we do the same thing. We love because we know that this is the way we can make a difference in a person's life. But it cost us. Now here's how it's put with the writer C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, unredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations, which means irritations of love, is hell. So as we look at the story of Ruth, we're going to see the love of God being expressed to Naomi through the life of Ruth. And we're going to see how God works his love even in these circumstances that we find are so desperate. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your love in Christ. That you have willingly sacrificed everything for us. Lord, may that kind of love from you grow in our hearts for others. May we be able to make that exchange for the benefit, for the good of those around us. Help us to weigh the cost and see that this is the way you lived and that you want to have us demonstrate that to the world, the real quality of love that comes from God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a wonderful day. And may you learn how to love today in a deeper way than you have before.